Amen. Well, turning again to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we began talking about Paul referring, well, first of all, we talked about how that all of Paul's epistles in the openings and often the closings have reference to and always mention separately the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's how it's very typical of Paul's, again, his thought process, how he, to me, how he always mentions them separately and refers to their separate functions, even though they provide the same source of hope and comfort and encouragement and mercy and grace. But how he constantly refers to them as individual entities imparting these blessings and speaking of these blessings and prayers for the saints. And then we talked about the comfort and in verse 4 it says, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation. Those are times of pressure and times of burden, that there's a relief from that pressure, there's a relief from that burden, it's a burden, it's a comfort that is learned, it's a comfort that is, we learn to access it, we learn to accept it, we discover that comfort as we go through times of trouble. And oftentimes when, again, Corinthians here is a, and of course, you know, Paul's writings, but this is a spiritual view toward life. Everybody in the world seeks comfort from times of trouble. I mean, animals seek shelter in times of storm. People seek relief from hazards and disasters and troubles in their life. By we move toward that comfort. We move toward joy. We move toward that which gives us a sense of security and safety. But on the spiritual side, which is the only true side, we too learn to go to where we find comfort. And we learn that our God is a God of all comfort, as Paul talks about. He comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in trouble. In other words, that we learn from being comforted by God that others can learn from us. The same comfort that with which God has comforted us. That's what Paul's, this whole portion here is about. But we talked about how the abundance of Paul's sufferings and the abundance that he was called to, and we'll cover that a little bit more tonight. But I've thought about that many times since last Wednesday night, how the Lord gave me that thought and that comparison that, you know, what would our lives and what would our ministry, what would our witnessing be like if every time we mentioned the name Jesus, we got punched in the face? And how would we deal with that? Our natural inclination is to stop mentioning the name of Jesus, and like the disciples, and you won't get beaten, you won't get thrown in jail. We'll leave you alone. Just don't talk about, don't teach about Jesus. But instead, they did just the opposite. Because God provided them with a comfort and a joy and an encouragement that helped them to understand that being able to witness of the Christ, of the Messiah to the Jews, to be able to witness of the salvation of God through Christ and the grace of God through Christ, that the things they suffered in the flesh were not worthy to be compared. I think I also referred to that, but if not, to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, I think 14, where Paul said that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed or poured out upon us. So in other words, we learn as we experience God as we experience the ability of God to provide comfort for the flesh and for the spirit, comfort in any type of trouble, any situation, we learn to cope with the sufferings that we endure for the sake of witnessing and partaking of the gospel. We learn to accept being disliked or disenfranchised from old friendships. Well, you're no fun at lunch. We don't want you to come. We cannot be comforted spiritually by physical or natural means. But as spiritual, as natural creatures, but born of the Spirit, being comforted by the thing, by God and by the Holy Spirit in spiritual matters that make the suffering of the flesh worth it. We do not fear getting punched in the face every time we mention the name of Jesus or when we teach about Jesus. We are comforted by God because, again, he is the God of all comfort. So in verse 5, Paul said, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," and we talked about Paul's ministry, that at every turn he suffered. And Jesus, in his ministry, he said, you know, that the birds have nests. Everybody has a home. He said, "I don't have a home. I don't have a home here. There's no place that I go because I'm doing the works of the Father." The spiritual life that we are called to live is, it grates against the grain of this world and against the flesh. But God is greater. And that's the part we have to learn. We have to experience that. We have to go through those times and where we search for answers and solutions and comforts and joy and peace and learn that nothing will satisfy the needs of our hearts and our lives but God. There are no other options. I'm going through a situation with my work right now with a person that is going through this very, very difficult time, and all we can know is that God is at work in the person's life, and that comfort is there, but the person is trying all their old go-to coping mechanisms, and nothing's working, and her world is collapsing around her, and that's, thank God. I just pray there's opportunity to help her understand and grow and come to this understanding. I hope there's time in her life to do that because it's a miserable thing to watch. I've never quite seen anything quite as difficult as this situation. And the Lord moves us from a state of absolute despair. And Paul talks about that as well. But absolute despair to absolute joy and peace. That's the comfort of God and how powerful, how amazing the comfort of God is. And I believe we covered verse 6 where Paul said, whether we be afflicted, it's for the sake of others. The things that we go through, I just thought of an example, but I think I will wait and I may share that Sunday. But as a little bit of Christian history, you might say, that I read about this afternoon, and how that God has called us to be part of the body of Christ. And so much of Paul's writing is for the church to minister to the church. Paul talks about preaching the gospel. He talks about sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel. But so much of what he talks about is centered on building up the church. And the exercising of gifts, therefore, the church. That in the church, within the body of Christ, we are built up so that we are prepared to go out into the world and share the depth and the hope of the gospel with the world around us. But that work takes place in each of us as individuals. It takes place within each of us as we come to rest in that promise that God is able for every situation we find ourselves in, any time of pressure or being crowded or afflicted, that truly He is. When we suffer those things, it's that we might learn that God is able to console us and to rescue us in any and every situation as we put our trust in Him. So let's start with verse 7. I think that's pretty much what we got through last week. But verse 7 then says, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation." Paul had great hope. In spite of the Corinthians and their many difficulties, their many struggles, and you really sense that the Corinthians were, and Paul picked, you know, you pick it up in Paul's words, that the Corinthians were learning to transition from being more flesh and natural oriented to becoming more spiritual minded. There's different levels of that in different epistles. I think I mentioned Galatians last week, how they struggled with the law, and they were bewitched. They were pulled away from the hope of the gospel into a more legal outlook and belief. Their faith was polluted. It was mixed with falsehoods. But every church has different, in Paul's epistles, have dealing with different things. But with the Corinthians, he had hope of them. He had hope of them. He said, it's steadfast. We know, we understand. Paul says, we understand. How many times have we, each one, in talking to people, maybe new Christians, or Christians, people have been Christians for some time, but they haven't had a lot of experience, in a sense, in the deeper things of the gospel. And we can tell them with confidence, we know, you know, I know that God will help you. I know if you pray and trust the Lord that He will answer your prayers. I have confidence in God, not in them, but confidence in God to accomplish that in their lives. So Paul laid out, he said, we have hope of you. Our hope of you is steadfast, immovable. It stands and it will remain. He says, knowing. I like this word knowing. It just kind of sits by itself between two commas. And this is given the reason for the hope. Knowing. Having this understanding, having this knowledge, having this these facts established in his heart and soul, that this is the way God works. That as you are partakers of the sufferings, as you continue on and endure the sufferings of the people of God and the sufferings of Christ, so you shall also be partaker of the consolation. That is what God is doing. That is how God does what He does. Paul, they would be following Paul's example. They would be experiencing everything that Paul talked about, that the sufferings he went through. He says, the comfort I received, I share that comfort with you. That knowing that it's for your consolation and salvation. So again, I think talking about it being like a circle. That Paul's suffering, being consoled, he's able to help console those who are suffering, and their consolation, their comfort, brings Paul comfort. And so we comfort one another in this cycle of affliction, of tribulation, of trouble, placing our hope and confidence in God, God meeting those needs, bringing that comfort, and that comfort might be passed on to yet others and return again to Paul or whoever, in a sense, is at the start of that cycle. That it's meant to become a circle or a cycle of tribulation and consolation. in this world, Jesus said, you shall have tribulation, guaranteed. But be of good cheer. How can we be good cheer knowing that tomorrow holds for us tribulation? Another punch in the face, maybe. How can we be consoled? How can we be having courage? Because that's the way God is functioning and working in our lives. We are challenged to our very beyond, as Paul goes on to say here. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let's go on to verse 8. For we bid not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed, and it means to be pressed down out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life. As I mentioned, despaired earlier. Truly, when we start to lose hope, when we are suffering like we've never suffered before through some situation, you reach this level of absolute despair, because it means that there's no out. There's no comfort. We despair because everything that we used to do or that we've used in the past to help ourselves out in times of trouble and find comfort in times of trouble is exhausted. It is not there. It's like not having, say, water in your house. And not for an hour or two, or not for a day or two, but maybe for a couple months. And people will be, imagine in the cities. I remember the one brother, Ebenezer, came from India, and the water system there was terrible, but their water was only turned on for a few hours, like on Tuesdays or something like that. And they had to capture any kind of water they could into vessels and keep it, and that was the only water they had. And if they ran out, or imagine if they spilled it, they'd be despair. Where do we get water? In the middle of this mass of humanity, where do we get water? It's not in the faucet anymore. It isn't there. So we that reach that level of despair, which means to be at an utter loss. And we see natural disasters around here, tornadoes and fires and different things, natural disasters, and people lose just about everything. And they always seem to find someone to interview on TV that says, well, we see now how temporal things in this world are and how important life is. We thank God that nobody in our family died. We've lost everything. Our life is in just tattered. But we have life. We still have life. And when there's life, there's hope. But what Paul's talking about is not a tornado striking a house. It's all these troubles that came on him physically, bodily, and emotionally, if you would. All the trouble that they had in Asia. It says, we were pressed down. And for Paul to be saying this, again, this tells us about Paul's personality. This is the way he viewed it. This is the way he experienced it. He's relating his experience. He says, we were so pressed down in these afflictions to a level and to a point, this word out of measure, it means to throw something's gone far beyond when somebody breaks a record. It talks about throwing, to throw beyond another person. That the things, the afflictions that they experienced, the things that they went through, they went farther and far beyond anything else they had ever experienced. Anything. And for Paul to be saying this, and all that he had been through, and this is written very late in his ministry. He said, we went through the worst times we had ever, far beyond anything we'd ever experienced before. And above their strength, more exceeding, they had no strength. They had no ability. They were at the mercy literally, of their circumstances. But, let me go and finish that last phrase. In so much that we despaired, we were at an utter loss even of our lives. So it's like a tornado hitting a house. People would be thankful that they lost their stuff, but they were still alive. Paul said, this affliction that we suffered in Asia, it isn't our physical stuff, it's our very lives. We were utterly at a loss even of our own lives. We thought we were going to die. That doesn't happen to us very often in life. But when a person reaches that point where they think it's all is lost and they're going to die, there can be this despair. Paul experienced despair. Then verse 9 says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. The sentence of death. I don't think they talk much about that at missionary schools or at Bible summer camps. They don't talk much about that at seminaries. There's a lot of focus on fundraising and those sorts of things these days, as an example. But always a better comparison would be, since we're acknowledging the anniversary of D-Day, I believe it's tomorrow, how many of the stories of those soldiers that were in those landing craft, or those getting ready to parachute down into the middle of gunfire, and how many thousands died in just that one day, and how the soldiers on those in those boats and jumping out of those planes, they were like the Walking Dead. They had the sentence of death. And what a horrible thing to experience, what a horrible thing to go through. We don't think much about that when we talk about witnessing. When we talk about ministering the gospel to the world around us. But that was Paul's life. He said, we had a death sentence on us. But there was a reason for that. There was a reason for that. All Paul's resources, even spiritual up until that time, were exhausted. We often talk about really praying. Somebody going through a difficult time, I really, really need you to pray, and how they're thankful for others' prayers. And all the times we're thankful for prayers. But people will pray and pray and pray and pray, as they've always have, and the relief just doesn't seem to come. Until, as Jesus in the garden said, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Paul talks about being, I think it's with the Philippians, for the his life is for the sacrifice and service of the joy of others. He was that one on the cutting edge that was thrust into the storm first. His ministry was a death sentence. The early disciples knew that. They experienced that. They saw that. Again, in our day and age, we don't think we talk about praying for those that we work with, or our families, our neighborhoods, for opportunity to witness to people. But how often do we really think of that? Well, this is going to cost me my life if I open my mouth. But that's the point Paul was at. He was imprisoned and beaten, thinking that indeed he was going to lose his life already for what he had said, what he had shared with the world around him. He said, all these things have a purpose, is that we should not trust in ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves. That is at the very heart of Paul's character, Paul's, how he saw himself and the work that God had called him to. Remember when Paul was knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus? The Lord, name slipping my, sent the disciple to him. Like it starts with an A. I can't quite think of it. Anyway, he says, but the Lord told him, he said, Ananias, I believe. The Lord told him, or told Ananias, that he was going to tell Paul what great things he will endure. I mean, it uses the word suffer, but endure for my sake. Paul knew from the get-go, but he had to learn it day by day. Was I right? But Paul knew from the get-go that his calling to take and to receive the fullness of the gospel, that the price, we sing the song, the price I must pay, the price that the cost to Paul was going to be, the Lord had to move him completely out of his comfort zone, completely out of his own strength, had to move him completely out of everything that Paul used to rely on, that he would not trust in his own knowledge, his own strength. He couldn't trust in his other friendships and connections. There was nothing in this world that Paul could call upon for hope and for assurance, except the power of God, as that verse finishes out. But if you're not trusted ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. So even if he died in service, even if he was killed to fulfill his calling in the Lord, he had to put his trust in God which raiseth the dead. There was the instance, I don't remember which city it was in, as Paul, it could have been there in Asia, that's what Paul's referring to, where Paul was stoned, and they thought he was dead. But the disciples came, they picked him up, and found him to be alive, and he recovered. They thought they'd killed him. We don't know, do we? Perhaps they did. That was their intent. They'd done it before. They knew how to do it. But Paul, as he was being pelted with those stones, nothing could stop those stones. Nothing did stop those stones. His trust had to be in God, which raises the dead. In verse 10, it goes on to say, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver. You ever think of death as so great or so powerful, such a massive death? But that was Paul's life. Everywhere he went, he was delivered from death by God, who knew how to comfort him. And God does deliver. He did deliver us. He, in the past, he's delivered us, and he will continue to deliver us. Paul, this is Paul's future. Now, going through this bad situation, you know, once or twice, you know, that was more than what most people might ever experience. But this was Paul's way of life. This was his calling. This was his calling, to manifest the power of God in overcoming the most horrific of circumstances and situations. Not much different, really, than Jesus himself. The only way he could demonstrate, the only way that the love of God was fully demonstrated, was that Jesus had to die in service, in doing the Father's will, die a horrible, call it so great a death, and be bound and placed in a tomb. And his trust was in the Father which raised the dead. That was the plan. That was he entrusted the Father. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Lord, here I am. I know that I'm going to die, but you've promised me that you will raise me from the dead." And it's in that power of the resurrection that we celebrate our lives, that we have hope, we have encouragement. So it is the same pattern of Christ. As Paul said, "Be followers of me, even as I follow Christ." But again, Paul says, "Who delivered us in the past from so great a death, and doth deliver." In the future, Paul went through this many times, many times. "In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." So, talk about Jesus, get punched in the face, and go on and talk about Jesus. Because in every time, every situation, Paul had learned, the Lord will deliver me. The Lord will manifest his strength, his comfort to me. I will experience comfort in spite of being punched in the face every time I preach about Jesus, or even put to death. Imprisoned, beaten. In all those things, Paul experienced and discovered the power of God to restore, to repair, to comfort, and bring peace. So this was Paul's approach to his ministry. This was his approach in dealing with the Corinthians and others. This was Paul's life. This was ingrained into his way of life. This was what his life was about. This was his labor. This was part of his ministry, was to manifest the power of God. Again, as the Lord said, what great things he must suffer for the sake of the gospel. What great things he will endure. And don't we today read these words and other words of Paul? Do not we read his words and of his experiences, and we draw encouragement? We turn to Paul's epistles for encouragement and comfort in time of trial, for wisdom in dealing with our circumstances. This is, that cycle is still going. It's a perpetual cycle until the Lord comes again. This is our story. This is our song. Praising our Savior all the day long. What blessed assurance. What blessed assurance we have in the circumstances of life, the circumstances that come our way. But we have to learn a whole new approach to our lives and what our lives are about. We have to discover what our lives are now about. But going to verse 11, he says, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Paul saw himself as he was a chosen vessel, but he's also the chief of sinners. He knew he was not worthy of that place that God had placed him there. And so he thanked them. He was grateful that in this cycle of tribulation and comfort, there's also this cycle of shared prayer and the glory and the benefit that comes from it, that he says, it's not just due to me or what God's doing in my life, it's also a result of your prayers and your faithfulness and your standing by me in the gospel, you're standing by me in my labor. It's also a result of you laboring in my behalf. And we're all called to labor in different ways. Sometimes our calling is to prayer. Sometimes our calling is to be more active. But the result is we're all part of the work that God is doing in the world. We're all part still of Jesus' message, of the gospel of Christ, and we are all part of Paul's gospel and Paul's ministry. We are still those bearing that message to the world around us. We are still learning the things that Paul learned. We're still drawing comfort from the things that Paul was comforted in. So this is it's a whole sidebar. That's why in this introduction, this is a whole sidebar that helps us to understand Paul's heart, the mindset that Paul had as he lived his each day in his life in the Lord and his calling as apostle to the Gentiles and the work that he did. And how grateful we are. Don't you thank God for the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I do. I think of that so many times. But are you glad that, would you be glad if you faced the same circumstances? Would you rather learn from their example or be the example? And we're all experience a combination of the two. We're called to be the example and to learn from the examples of others in the body of Christ. That's a good stopping point for tonight. Lord willing, next week the closing part of 2 Corinthians is pretty brief, but then we'll keep moving forward here. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, dear God, that you help us to understand who we are, what our lives are about, and the work that you are doing in our lives. Father, stir our hearts to run the race you set before us and to strive for the prize of the high calling. Strive to win the race, not just to run, and to bring our lives through the leading of the Holy Spirit into subjection, into your calling. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us every day, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.